Our theme is, in a sentence, your God is too small. And we will teach and explain that in a few minutes, but your God is too small. This is a problem in our hearts and in the world generally, that God is too small. The verse I want you to read is 1 Kings, then I'll have you sit down. 1 Kings chapter 20. It's kind of a humorous verse in a way. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 28. Would you read it out loud with me? Very loudly. Ready? All right. 1 Kings 20, verse 28. Is it up? There we go. Okay. Ready? One, two, three. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I declare all this great multitude into thy hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, they went to battle, believing that God was the God of the hills, but down in the valleys, no, God's not down in the valleys. So they said, we'll fight them in the valleys because their God is not the God of the valleys, he's the God of the hills. And so they went at it, and what happened? In the next verse, it said, they lost 100,000 men, right? Look at that, verse 29. And they pitched one over against the other 7 days, and it was that in the seventh day the battle was joined. The children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Now, what did they say after that? Oh, God is the God of the hills and also the God of the valleys. I wonder if he's the God of the swamp. Huh? I wonder if he's the God of the prison, the God of poverty. Is he in the poverty? Is he in the problem? Is he in the pain? Is he also, is when a person has cancer, is he above and beyond it? Is he able? Is he the healer? Who is God? God is too small for some people. Yeah, and so that's our subject today. So get stirred up in it. Are you? I don't think you are. Get stirred up in it. Say, God is, say it dramatically like a Shakespearean actor. God, go ahead, God! No, God, he is the God of the hills and the God of the valleys. All right, now turn to your neighbor and say it like that to them. Okay. All right. All right, you may be seated. Turn now to Matthew chapter 12. Friday night was an amazing picnic we had right here in the parking lot. I have some hundreds of people coming in with the tables and the grill. Big Dave was cooking burgers and hot dogs, and we, even because of our health food consciousness, we had coleslaw. And instead of tomatoes, we had ketchup. I remember my brother didn't like tomatoes. My dad said to him across the dinner table in a stern way, why don't you eat your tomato? I don't like them. Do you like ketchup? Yeah, I like ketchup. Well, then eat your tomatoes. Okay. Okay, so what, see, I'm going everywhere today. We're going on a journey. All right, so Friday night we raised money. It was Faith Promise. Amazing night, missions night. Pastor Gary, Pastor Adam, the whole team, Pirio, Ula. It was a great time. We have started our convention. We had graduation yesterday, 32 graduates and a big crowd, good crowd. Pastors came from Tennessee and New York and various places, and we appreciated the love and the support. And then after that, we had picnic, you know, barbecues and parties in the afternoon, and I was so happy. It was the first day I was full of food in a long time. I just loved it. Oh, so good eating hamburgers and Italian sausages and then throwing in there, you know, coleslaw, you know, for the health food part of it. Okay. It was a good day. And then this morning, driving home last night, just after being with the body during the day, it was such a joy. And this is the glory of God, to see the glory of God, to see God's faithfulness. A few weeks ago, we were in India. Pastor Brian and his family is here from Bangalore, which is amazing. And in India, we saw the glory of God. And Pastor Carl and Susie. And then we went up to Nepal, into the mountains, in the Himalayan mountains, and saw God's work there with the Spirit moving. Our God is not too small. But it happens that I reduce God to something else, and we'll speak about that today. But our God is amazing. And here we see something about that subject in chapter 12 of Matthew and verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and the disciples were hungry, began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." They were raining on our party. They were discouraging us in our freedom. We were plucking corn on the Sabbath and eating and enjoying it. But there were people present who had another concept of God. And they put that concept upon the disciples and upon Jesus. And this happens. Most people, I'm reading a few pages here through the message of by J.B. Phillips, "Is Your God Too Small?" is the name of the book. And I like it. To many people, conscience is almost all that they have by way of knowledge of God. This still small voice which makes them feel guilty and unhappy before, during, and after wrongdoing is God speaking to them. It is this which, to some extent at least, controls their conduct. It is this which impels them to shoulder the irksome duty and choose the harder path. Now, no serious advocate of a real adult religion would deny the function of conscience, or deny that its voice may at least give some inkling of the moral order that lies behind the obvious world in which we live. Yet to make conscience into God is highly dangerous. For one thing, as we shall see in a moment, conscience is by no means an infallible guide. And for another, it is extremely unlikely that we shall ever be moved to worship, love, and serve a nagging inner voice that at worst spoils our pleasure and at best keeps us rather negatively on the path of virtue. In this story, the Pharisees said, it's not lawful to pluck corn on the Sabbath. And what were they using as a rule or a guide but the law of Moses and commentary on it and their own conscience? Their culture, their upbringing, their way of evaluating what is right or wrong. But Christ is in the story, and he is going to break out of that box, out of that concept. He's already out of it. But he wants to help them to realize that God is bigger than their conscience and bigger than what some people would interpret to be the churchianity or churchiness that happens in an assembly when we live by duty and rules and regulations. And what I have enjoyed this weekend, and I have all the time being here in this church, is the spirit of liberty and freedom, the spirit of God that has been given to us so that we could worship God and really love him in the spirit of freedom without a guilty conscience, but in our joy and in the sense of God saying to us, I am bigger than your trouble. I am bigger than the mountains. I'm even in the valley. I'm even in your good times, and I'm even also in your bad times, and I am God. I'm a big God. I'm a capable God. I'm a gracious God. I'm a giving God. I'm a forgiving God. I'm an empowering God. I am the real God, the eternal, immortal, invisible, only wise God. When we were in Nepal, and there is a lot of idolatry in that part of the world, we said that God is invisible. To some of us, I mean, that is obvious, but actually it is not obvious to everybody in the world. And even to us, sometimes we package God in some neat little package. Maybe even in a church, we might go to the church and worship God and behave. And like this behavior that we have, you know, the way we are dressed or the way we behave, that we're giving honor to God, which I think we respect it. But don't package your God to simply a service that you sit in. Yeah, because God is in the stars and the sky and the ocean. He is in the whole universe and beyond the universe. He is invisible. Heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. He is bigger than your concepts. And in the Christian life, sometimes we make these and formulate these ideas. I want to read one more. God in a box. The man who is outside all organized Christianity may have, and often does have, a certain reverence for God and a certain genuine respect for Jesus Christ. But what sticks in his throat about the Christianity of the churches is not merely their differences in denomination, but the spirit of churchiness, which seems to pervade them all. They seem to him to have captured and tamed and trained to their own liking something that is really far too big ever to be forced into little man-made boxes with neat labels upon them. He may never think of putting it into words, but this is what he thinks and feels. If the churches appear to be saying to him, you will jump through our particular hoop or sign on our particular dotted line, then we will introduce you to God. But if not, there's no God for you. This seems to him to be nonsense, and nasty, arrogant nonsense at that. If there's a God at all, he feels rather angrily. Then he's here in the home and in the street, here in the pub, in the workshop. If it's true that he's interested in me and wants me to love and serve him, then he's available for me and for every Tom, Dick, and Harry who wants him. Right. We agree. But in the church, it can be that our God is packaged and we reduce God to something that we would expect people to do or perform. This happened here with the Pharisees. But Jesus is so good at breaking the boxes. Let's read it. Verse 2. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Oh, really? We can't pluck corn on the Sabbath? Oh, really? We can't worship God outside of a church? Oh, really? Like God is like frozen? And that the concept of God? And that when the adulterer, and Pastor Monty shares this, and a number of times he said that in the Islamic world, when somebody wants to know something about Jesus, the story about the adulteress is very fascinating to them. Because like in Judaism, same in Islam, the adulteress is to be stoned. So Pastor Matt says, do you want to know what happened? Do you want to hear the story? That they took this adulteress and brought her to Jesus. And he stooped down and wrote in the sand and said, Whoever is without sin, throw the first stone. Yes, yes. And then everybody was gone. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Well, wow. Yeah. The Pharisees would say, stone her. Jesus says, no. But I wrote the law. I know. But there is something more about God. Have you never read? Look at Matthew 12, verse 3. But he said unto them, Have you not read? What does this mean? These are Jewish people reading the Bible very much. They are masters of the law. But there is something in there, and he's thinking, Have you ever read this? Have you never read? Have you ever read? There are three times he says this in this portion. Meaning there's something in the Bible that God must open my eyes and expand my understanding of who God is. The way we grow in our understanding of God is by reading the Bible. When we get answers from about life that go into our heart that come from God, God speaks. God is the Word. This book is the Word. Have you never read? What do you mean? Of course I read, not to work on the Sabbath. No, have you ever read how David went to the priest when he was a refugee running from Saul, and they had not eaten for a couple of days, and they were starving. And he said to the priest, Do you have any bread? And the priest said, The only bread we have is this holy bread. And David said, That'll work. That'll work. We'll take it. And the priest, I believe he said, Only have you been with women? If you have been with women recently, you can't eat it. But if it's been 3 days since you've been with women. And David said, Yeah, we haven't been with women for 3 days. And the priest said, Well, then you go ahead. They ate the holy bread. And David was of the tribe of Judah, not of Levi. The Levites eat the bread, but not the people of Judah. But Jesus said, Haven't you read how God breaks out of, is above and beyond our narrow, frozen concepts that are derived sometimes from our own guilty conscience? I remember being very disciplined in prayer in the mornings. And I believe in that, and I always do pray. I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, prayer is amazing. But there can be that morning when you get up, you run, you say a short prayer as you're throwing something down, gulping down your coffee or choking on your Cheerios or something. And you get in the car, I haven't prayed. And what could God say to you? I am the God of the praying man, and I am the God of the man who doesn't pray. I am the God of the guy that does everything perfectly, and I'm the God of the guy that's all upside down. I have one of those here to read to you. Absolute perfection. Of all the false gods, there's probably no greater nuisance in the spiritual world than the God of 100%. For he is plausible. It can so easily be argued that since God is perfection, and since he asks the complete loyalty of his creatures, then the best way of serving and pleasing and worshiping him is to set up absolute 100% standards and see to it that we obey them. After all, didn't Christ say, be perfect? This 100% standard is a real menace to Christians of various schools of thought. It has led quite a number of sensitive, conscientious people to what is popularly called a nervous breakdown. It has taken the joy and spontaneity out of the Christian lives of many more who dimly realize that what is meant to be a life of perfect freedom has become anxious slavery. Well, if you get to know us, you know that we don't have this idea about God. Guys, we're just all messed up. I ironed my shirt this morning, but not the back. Why wouldn't I iron the back? Because nobody's back there. What do you think about God? Well, God would be, you know, there. Oh, God, right? He is a perfect God. Therefore, you know, we got to do our best. Well, I love it that God is a God of life, love, spontaneity, freedom, joy, grace, mercy. Can we pluck corn on the Sabbath day? Sure, if you're hungry, go ahead. Go grab the corn and eat it. Jesus said, or they did. And the Pharisees are there like, whoa. Those kind of people, I stay away from them. I don't care about them. I don't care about what they're saying. I don't care about how they're living. I don't care about what their opinion is on this or that. I could care less. Jesus said, have you never read? It'd be like David going to a Catholic church, and some of you have a Catholic background as I do, and just saying, I'm starving. Anything for lunch? The priest said, we don't have anything. You have any of those wafers? The priest said, yeah, we got the wafers. But you can't. Well, listen. Hey, who's God anyway? Come on, what about food? You got any food here? Now, I'm not being sacrilegious, and I believe in sacred things being sacred, and I'm not looking to cause anybody trouble or violate their religious conscience. But I do want to say that if God said, you know, that's the food I got for you, enjoy it, then you should be able to throw down those wafers and just eat it. You got any jam kicking around? And I want to make some wafer sandwiches. And please forgive me if I'm hurting. I don't mean it that way. I'm just trying to make a point. Have you never read? There's something in the Word of God that can blow your concept away of who that person is that died on that cross to take away the sins of people that are bad people and bring them to heaven. Does that float our boat or what? That is amazing. Who is this God? we reduce them. Well, Jesus isn't done with these people. He says it now, verse 4. I'm sorry, I'll read 4. How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread. And I'm putting in there, by way of illustration, the Catholic communion wafers, which he had no right to get his grubby hands on them, to cross the altar, to go into where the chalice is, and eat the holy bread. But David did, and Jesus said, haven't you read that? Now, by the law, that can't happen. But God is bigger than the law. God is bigger than the law. What are you going to do about the adulteress? That's a big problem. You stone her by the law. But when Christ comes, God is bigger than the law. He is the God of mercy. Look at verse 5. Or have you not read? I mean, you guys got to get going on your Bible reading. Haven't you read? What do you mean? What, I've read all memorized. All, yeah, but have you gotten this part? Have you forgotten or not read this? Verse 5. How that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless. Verse 6. But I say unto you that in this place one is greater than the temple. Wow. Whoa. I got to give those religious people, I got to understand that, man, this is amazing. They can't get it. I mean, it's just incredible. Verse 7. But if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned us, the guiltless. You wouldn't have been out down our throats. You wouldn't be on our case. You'd be refreshing us with a picnic in the parking lot and barbecues of fellowship and encouragement and godliness in conversation and vision for world missions and taking the gospel to Nepal, into the mountains and the ghettos and the villages of the third world. Pastor Satellite shared Friday night the touching testimony as his son graduated yesterday, that he said, I always remember the missionaries that came in 1987, Pastor Jeff and Nancy Phelps, and there was Laura Joe, and there was Andy Velitis and others. And he said, I always remember the spirit. I always remember the missionaries that came to China to bring us the message of the finished work. And to be able to realize that, like, there really is God. There is a message. There really is a living Bible. There really is the grace of God. And it feeds our spontaneity, our liveliness. It administers to us, encourages us, and frees us. One more, and this is a very common one. To some people, the mental image of God is a kind of blur of disappointment. Here, they say resentfully and usually with more than a trace of self-pity, is one whom I trusted and he let me down. The rest of their lives is consequently shadowed by this letdown. Henceforth, there can be no mention of God, church, religion, pastors, or priests without starting the whole process of association with its melancholy conclusion, God is a disappointment. It's a blur. Kind of negative. Don't talk to me about God. You don't know what I have been through or what has happened in my childhood or my life. Where was God when I was molested? Or where was God, Heavenly Father, when my father was abandoning me? And so on. Some, of course, rather enjoy this never failing well of grievance. They use it to keep away from the whole topic and subject. They may build a kind of wall, a fortress mentally and emotionally around them to stay away from the whole topic. But we want to say, God is bigger than your pain, bigger than your trouble. God is bigger than your life and my life. Can you kind of stretch a little bit? Can you see, hear God reaching out to you and saying, please do not interpret me through your pain. Please get beyond your pain and your trouble and seek me, and you will find me. I will heal you. I will help you. I will speak to you. I'll show you who I am. And listen, that's what's so funny about us, because we're kind of crazy when you get to know us. We're a little bit like, you know, woohoo! It's like there are tears and there is joy, there's freedom, because like when we can get beyond ourselves, kind of, you know, beyond the narrow, small human packaging of God, and we can find him. When God shows up, there is worship, there is praise, there is like praise God, there is a love that happens in our hearts. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us, by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, by the renewing of our mind we get to know him. And our idea of God becomes like so great that we said in Nepal in one of our messages, there are some Nepali said to me, he said, why are there so many names of God? And I said, there are about 300 names of God in the Bible. And why? Because he wants to be everything for you. Why are there so many names? Because he wants to be everything for you. If you're hungry, he wants to be food. If you're lost, he said, I am the way. If you're in a room and you can't find your way out, he says, I am the door. If you stumble and you fall down, 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 he says, underneath are my everlasting arms. If you're a wicked, sinful person, I am your righteousness. If you need to be comforted, I am the comforter. My rod and my staff, they comfort you. If you're afraid of death, I am the Alpha and Omega. I have the keys of death and the keys of hell. I am above and beyond it all. I made the universe, but I am greater than all of it. Don't reduce me to your small life experience, intellectual packaging and concepts, and religious ideas that are coming from a guilty conscience. But he is called King. Listen to these words. King, eternal, immortal, invisible, only wise God. All those words, we could just take a minute on every word. King, eternal, no beginning, no end, immortal. He had a mortal body once, but he's now glorified with a body forever. He is the immortal, dwelling in the light that no man can approach unto, except in Jesus Christ, who is the light. And we dwell now in the midst of a God we cannot see, for he is invisible. But notice, he is the only wise God. There are other gods that are foolish gods. They are just crusty, small, little nothings. But he is the only wise one. Well, we were going to be going to Galatians this morning, but I think that's it. We did it. We did the message. That's it. It's over and done. We finished it. I hope and I encourage you today, if you are a Greater Grace believer, hallelujah, thank you, but you have a tendency to reduce God to something less than what He really is. I have a tendency to reduce God to something less, but I also am able to see with you there's some freedom that is so refreshing, perfect law of liberty. There is a love that is just is amazing. Remember the little story, soul winning, a man, we said, you want to go to heaven? He said, do murderers go to heaven? And we said, well, yes. Well, I don't want to go there then. And we said, well, you have a choice. You can go to heaven where there are murderers who are saved and born again, or you can go to hell where there are murderers who are not saved, right? Why couldn't a murderer go to heaven? Because your concept of God is too small. Why couldn't a man totally, like, in a lot of trouble, find Christ and be set free? We have Pastor Chris and Trish here from New Hampshire, Laconia, and they started a ministry for the down and outers. He was here this morning at the 9, and he shared yesterday about what God is doing. He said people are dropping dead all over the place by overdoses. And we know that is happening across, not only in our country, but around the world. People are overdosing on heroin that is laced with fentanyl, and it's such a dangerous drug. Come here to the church and learn about it and be warned. Be warned about the devices that are out in the street, and be warned by God, and let God speak to your heart and follow Him. And He will help you and you will get to know God. But even to those that are addicted, let's say to them that God is bigger than fentanyl, bigger than the elephant tranquilizer, by the way, that is now being used in lacing heroin. Elephant, a grain of it will kill a human being easily. Elephant tranquilizer that is now being used in these drugs that are sold on the street. And how the heartache of a family member who loses a young man or a young woman, how terrible it is. And Pastor Chris said, we have seen God deliver people. And we have a ministry called Dry Dock, the Dry Dock. And people come, and we're believing God for changes in their lives. Yeah, He's not just the God of the good people. He is also the God of the bad people. He's not just the God of the people that got it all right, because probably they don't have it all right anyway. But He is the God of the down and outer, the guy that's always making a mistake, the guy that can't do it right ever, the guy that's in a lot of trouble in his identity and in his activity and in his relationship. That God is a God who will take you, pick you up, clean you off, and set you up upon a rock higher than yourself. And you say, whoa, how did I get here? How is it that I have been living like this, like a saint of God? How did it happen? Because God is a God of the sinner. That He saves the sinner. He is the God that forgives, the God that anoints us, the God that empowers us, and the God that sends us and we bear fruit, and the God that uses us and bring joy home. But we'll close with that one. When you go home today, bring joy with you. And your wife or your husband or your kids will say, what's up with Dad? He's been to church. He got joy. Even the dog is happy. Man, what's happened? The flowers are blooming. The sky is bluer. The grass is green because Dad came home and he brought joy home with him. And he walks with God. And God is not the crusty little legalistic concept of religious churchiness. It is a liberating, spontaneous, joy-loving, embracing, giving, serving, faithful, committed, living Almighty God. Our God is not like the other gods. Now, Dad came home. Maybe tonight we'll preach about it. It's in Luke 8, Mark 5. The man was filled with demons, living in a cemetery. Jesus goes there. He's Jewish. Jesus is Jewish. He goes in the cemetery. He should be unclean. No, he can't make him unclean. Our God is bigger than that law. Now, Jesus could eat shrimp. Yeah, no problem. He could. He didn't, but he could have. No, I could go where the graveyard is in the leper. I can touch the leper. I won't become unclean. He'll get healed because I am God. I am living God. So now this man, the demons are cast into the pigs. Pigs are drowning in Lake of Galilee, floating upside down with their legs like that. And they go, leave us, Jesus, leave us. You're causing too much trouble around here. Our pig industry's collapsed because of you. Okay, Jesus said to the man who was healed, go home, tell your family. Go home. Can you see the picture? He's coming, he's nuts. He's crazy. He's demon-possessed. He's, you know, okay. Jesus said, go home, I tell you. So the kids are playing in the yard. Dad's coming home. Running in the house. Mom, Dad's coming. What? Kids, get under the bed. Get out of here. Run it. Dad's coming home. Yeah, he's nuts. He's demon-possessed. He's causing so much pain. Dad is coming home. But Dad is coming home in a different way. Because he's bringing the joy home. Because he met God. And God changed him. And God healed him. And God brought. And that man came home and he said, honey, listen, I've changed it. She's there like, got the broom out like this. Stay away from me. Stay away from me. Where are the kids? They ran off. They're hiding. Get out of here. Leave us alone. Leave us alone. Well, honey, in a few minutes you'll realize. I'm just going to sit here. Don't worry about it. I'll be outside the door. Don't worry about it. Jesus healed me. And I'm back. I'm here. I'm okay. Might take you a day or two. But you get to know it. Because Jesus saved me. He changed me. And he healed me. Okay. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? If you never accepted Jesus Christ, now's the time. Please do not put it off. There's no time like right now. You might say, I got to clean up my life. No. You just have to realize your need and say to him, help me. Save me. Forgive me. You might say, I need to go home and think about it and figure it all out and get it all settled. And we say, yeah, you do need to do that. There's no doubt about it. But the best thing you could do right now is by faith say to him, I need you. Help me. Answer my quest. Guide me. Come into my heart. Take the stony heart away. I am stony in my heart. I am hateful. I want revenge. I am unforgiving. I am proud. I could care less. I have a stony heart. And I need Jesus Christ to come into my life. And right now, I need him. And say, Jesus, save me. No one could do it but you. Save me. Raise your hand if you're saying the prayer, please. The ushers will give you a booklet. Anyone in the auditorium. Jesus, I need you. I want you in my life. Save me. Anyone at all. new beginning by trusting in Him. New life. Anyone? Okay, amen. Jesus, thank you. We'll have a great service tonight. We have all these visitors here. We'll have a teaching on the book of Hebrews tonight. And that's it for this morning. Hallelujah. I would like Pastor Steve to do the benediction. Would you all please stand and say to your neighbor, that was a pretty good message. God bless you.